Great job, John. I think I told y'all the story that several years ago I sang a duet with Susan on a Sunday night, and she has a beautiful soprano voice, and I have a baritone voice, which means you're not a good tenor, you're not a good bass, you're just stuck in the middle. And I sang this song, and I honestly thought I did a pretty good job, and as I was coming down after church, one of the elderly members came up to me, and he said, "Richard, I sure enjoy hearing your wife sing without you." I got the message. Turn with me, if you would, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, and we'll start with verse 11. We begin with a story in Luke's Gospel that Christian scholar William Barclay says is the best short story in the world. It is perhaps the most famous parable that Jesus ever spoke. It's one of the longest parables of Jesus, and it actually makes more than one point. That's unusual for parables. Yet, we often lose sight of the fact that this parable is really not the parable of the prodigal son. Because the hero of this story is not the wayward son. The hero of this story is the prodigal's father. Prodigal's dad. For the dad in this story is a picture of God. And as a picture of God, it is a pattern for us. Now, we've all had or have earthly fathers. Some people have had the pleasant experience of having a great dad. Susan's father, my father-in-law, fantastic fella. I miss him. My dad was a really good dad. My son, Philip, my oldest son, is a tremendously great dad for our three grandchildren through him. He's a much better dad than I ever was to him. But you know, some people don't have that experience. Some people have lousy dads. Some people even have terrible dads. I know of two cases in our extended family where that's the case. But our story today comes from the best dad. Because our story today focuses on the Holy Father, the perfect Father. And what we learn in this story, this parable, is truth that challenges us and is meant to change us. So let's begin with this parable. And it starts with rebellion. You know the story. It's one of the most famous parables Jesus ever taught. It starts with rebellion. Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living." Here's an example that Jesus is giving to people of his day of a successful businessman, probably a farmer. And this farmer had done quite well in his life and had crops and had animals and had servants. And he had two boys. And the law of inheritance in that day stated that the older son would always inherit two-thirds of the property. And that was meant to keep the property in the family name. So the older boy would automatically get two-thirds of the property, two-thirds of the possessions. Any other sons, they would have to divide the remaining third. Well, in this case, there's only two boys, so the younger son would get that remaining third. But I want you to notice that he comes to his dad with a very rude request. He says, "Daddy, I want my money now. I can't wait for you to die off. In my view, you're as good as dead to me anyhow. So I just want my share of the take right now. I want to leave." That's kind of a rude attitude, isn't it? It's a rebellious attitude. But I want you to notice that the father honored this request. It says he divided his property between them. He gave the two-thirds to the older boy and the one-third to the younger son. He went ahead and did it. Now, that was allowed in those days. It wasn't common, but it was allowed. In essence, the farmer retired from active management of his property. He gave his property over, his land, his possessions over to his oldest son. gave the younger son his share, and he retired. He took early retirement. He's still there as an authority figure, because this was a very patriarchal society, but he gave his sons the property. Younger son, as you know the story, gathered all that he had, translated it into a money. I guess he sold whatever property was coming to him, and he sold the cattle that was his, and he sold everything that was coming to him, and he got his assets in liquid form, we might say, got it in those days in coins, packed a bag, threw it on a horse, and took off. And he went to a far country, not just a near country, but a far country. He wants to get as far away from his dad as he can. In his mind, the best thing is to be completely independent. And that's what he did. And you know the story, and this is what preachers usually focus on. He squandered his money. He didn't have any self-control. He spent his money. And I'm sure that while he did that, he had a great time. Because, you know, the Bible says sin is pleasant for a season. It's pleasant for a while, till it isn't. And this young man, he acted stupidly. Well, there's one thing I've learned in being a parent and dealing with other parents is that young people can act stupidly. You know, you can teach young adults the truth. You can be a pattern before them. You can be an example to them. You can be a good Christian father. You can be a good Christian mother. And young people can make stupid mistakes. And that doesn't mean you're not a good Christian because your youngster went out and did something dumb. My boys did dumb things. I'm sure I did dumb things when I was young, you know. Yeah, we all guilty of doing stupid stuff. Well, this young man did a very stupid thing. He spent all his money. And you know the spiritual meaning of this is that's what sin does. Sin seems so exciting for a season. It seems so exciting to be independent from God, be independent of all authority, just to be your own boss, just to do things my way, be in charge. And we just think, man, isn't that so great? Till something happens. And the story turns here because the story shows a reversal. A reversal. Let's look at verse 14. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. Life turns unexpectedly. Sometimes things are just going along, cooking along, and all of a sudden, bam, out of sideways, something happens to us. I had a little small experience with that in the past couple of weeks. I went to push my dryer, my Maytag dryer that's not supposed to quit. Nothing's happening. I'm pushing on the knob. Nothing's happening. I checked the breaker. Breaker's on. I look at the connection. The connection's there. No power. Wait a minute. What's with this? That's a small thing. Susan was driving this past week to visit her mom, and by the time she got down to Smyrna, tire blew out. You know, that's a little bit bigger thing. Stuff happens to us, doesn't it? Unexpectedly. Well, in the story, there's a big thing that happens to this young man. There's a famine that strikes that country. You know what happens to the price of food when a famine comes into play? Inflation happens, doesn't it? Things get more expensive. And they didn't have government agencies in those days to help people out and maybe try to control costs. When there was a famine, the price of goods shot up, and what little bit of money he might have had left was quickly spent. And he found himself, he had gone to this far country to get away from Dad. Now he is away from Dad. He's away from any kind of help. And he's flat broke. And the story says that he had to go and find one of the citizens of that country who had a farm and say, I'm here, I need to work, I need to eat. And the citizen of that country, a stranger, gave him a job. Now, the young man wouldn't work for his dad, but he's working for a stranger. And look what he's doing. He's found a terrible job. He's feeding pigs. That's not exactly a glamorous position. Kind of reminds me of when my brother, and I kid on my brother, he got bigger than I used to be able to pick on him when he was young. Then he got bigger and he got a football scholarship, played defensive end for Presbyterian College. I couldn't pick on him anymore. But he had a summer job while he was in school of a company that made toilets. And his job was in quality control, and he had to put things in the toilet and flush the toilets and make sure that the stuff would go down the toilet. And we ribbed him about that. You know, how do you go home after a hard day of work and say, well, I flushed 100 toilets today? What a glamorous position. What anything to brag about. Here in our story, this young man is reduced to feeding the pigs. And pigs, to the Jewish boy, that was an unclean animal. Not to mention the fact it's messy, dirty, and he's in the pig pen feeding the pigs, and Jesus said he got so hungry that he wanted to eat the pods the pigs were eating. And I'm told from scholars that the pig pods in those days was barely digestible to humans. The pigs could handle it, but it would just give a person constipation and indigestion. It was not something you'd want to have. But he was so hungry that the pig food looked good. He was in a lousy condition. He was in the pig pen. And here's where the story turns. We've had rebellion. We've had reversal. Now we have repentance. This is what preachers normally focus on. Verses 17 through 19. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Jesus said he came to himself. It's a compliment Jesus pays to people when he says that we're not ourselves when we're running from God. We're only ourselves when we're coming toward God. He came to himself and he realized that he was in a pig pen. He realized his need. He realized, what am I doing here? I was raised as a prince. I was raised as a young man in a wealthy family. Well, I had respect. I had nice clothes. I had plenty to eat. I had friends. I had the world. And now look at me. I'm sitting in the mud looking at the pig food. You know, as Christians, there are two issues on this idea of benevolence. Well, on the one hand, we do want to help people, and we should, because everybody has times in their lives where life knocks them down and they need help. I'm reminded when I was a younger man that I had the chance to go and help with the Atlanta Union Mission. Now, I didn't preach. I played music, and back in those days I played guitar, Mike. I wouldn't try doing that now, but I played guitar and I sang, and I did the music portion of the service at the Atlanta Union Mission. Another guy spoke. And I met people there who were guys who had just lost their job, couldn't find work, reduced to homelessness because of conditions beyond their control. And I remember thinking to myself, there but for the grace of God go I. Life hit them hard, and they're trying to rebound. And that's the kind of person we need to help. That's what this New Beginnings ministry is that Mike talked about earlier. We need to help folks get back on their feet. That's right to do. But then there's a different kind of person. See, not only did I meet the guys who had a difficult time beyond their control at the Atlanta Union Mission, I also met the drunkards and some drug addicts. And some people were there not because something happened that knocked them off their feet, but because they continued to make bad choices. And when a person is in that scenario, when they continue going back to the problem, they keep taking the drug, they keep drinking the booze, they keep making the bad choice about a man or a woman, they keep doing the wrong thing, I'm going to tell you as a preacher, it's necessary for them to get to the pig pen. And we actually would interfere with God's work to try to keep them out of it. Because they have to get where they hit rock bottom before they can look up. They have to hit rock bottom. This young man hit rock bottom. Let me tell you, friends, sometimes you have to taste the dirt to appreciate the sky. And so this young man got in that way. He hit rock bottom. He couldn't get any worse. He's broke. He's homeless. He's in the mud with the pigs. He's hungry for what the pigs eat. And all of a sudden, he remembers that his daddy wasn't all that bad. This dad that he ran away from wasn't all that bad, because look at what he says to himself. In verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. Now, we don't catch that in the English version because our culture doesn't think this way. But in the ancient culture from which he was, there were not only the independent people, there were slaves who worked in the household, indentured servants. And actually, the slaves were treated better in Jewish families than other people were. They were considered an extended form of the family. But then there were the day laborers. There were the people who came to the farm and volunteered to work for one day. And they got paid for one day. At the end of the day, they got paid for that day. In fact, Jesus has a parable about that in another episode. They were day laborers. They only worked for the day. They got paid one day at a time. They showed up one day at a time. The owner of the property had no responsibility to them except to tell them what to do and to give them some coins at the end of the day. But listen to what this young man describes. He says, how many of my father's day laborers not only are paid, but they get lunch. My daddy provides food for everybody. Catch that? My daddy provides. Nobody in my family's on my family's property goes hungry. My daddy provides food. He provides lunch for the day laborers, for those who are indentured servants, for the family. He provided meals for everyone. And here I am, his son, starving. And so this man makes a decision. He decides to change. That's what repentance is. Repentance is a fancy word that means turn around. Turn around, go in the opposite direction. And he realized that he needed to turn around, and that's what he did. He said, I'll get up. Verse 18, I will arise, go, and say, I am not worthy. And he wasn't. He was absolutely accurate in his self-appraisal. He wasn't worthy. Why? He had disgraced his dad. He had disgraced his family. He had disgraced his village. He wasn't worthy. He says, I'm going to go back. And I'm going to ask my dad to make me a day laborer. Just let me come work for you one day at a time and pay me a little bit each day like the other guys do. Treat me at least that way so I have money to buy some food. That's his desire. And so he made the long trip back. He wasn't riding a horse this time. He was walking back and he was walking barefoot. And he walked barefoot back a long way with a completely different attitude. You know, the Bible's very clear, and I'm so thankful for this, that God always accepts repentance. He always accepts repentance. Look at Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 23. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 23. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? God wants people to turn to Him. He wants people to come to know Him because He is a good, loving Father. And He will always accept a repentant heart. King David wrote in the Psalms, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, You will not despise. And He never will. So the story becomes one of restoring. Restoring. And look at verses 20 through 24 here. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran, embraced him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son, my son, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. I want you to notice that the father saw him a long way off. And the only way he could see him a long way off was he was looking for him. He was watching for him. He was gazing down the road. Every day that father would look down that road to see, is my boy coming back today? Is my son coming back today? And the father ran to him. Now that, to us, may not seem like much, but in that day and age, in that culture, That was a radical idea. Old men didn't run. I'm reminded of when my son Philip was in high school, he ran cross country. And one day we went out to a local park, and I was going to run with him a little bit, and we started out, and you know, after just a minute or so, he turned back to me and said, "Daddy, I can't run that slow." So I had to let him just take off. Old men don't run very well. But in that culture in which Jesus was living, old men didn't run at all. That was considered disrespectful. I mean, that was not dignified. That wasn't, you know, honorable for an old man to run. This is the only time in the Bible where God is pictured as running. Look where he's running to. He's running to his boy. He's running toward his son. The old man ran. He ran up to him and he grabbed him and he hugged him, and the boy wanted to give his speech. You know, that old man, that father in the story, could have demanded the law be adhered to. He could have had a very different reaction. He could have stood on his porch and saw that boy coming back, and he could have said, "Call the local priests. I've got a claim to make." And he could have insisted that the Jewish law be adhered to. Let me tell you what that Jewish law was. Look at me with Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 21. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, he will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of his city, "This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all of the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. You ever heard of capital punishment for a rebellious teenager? That was part of their law. That was allowable. And that father could have stood on his porch and seen that young man coming back and said, "He has disgraced our family. I need to deal with him as the law demands that I can." But that's not what he did, is it? That's not what he did. You know, if any of those villagers had picked up stones to stone this young man, they would have had to hit the father first, because the father ran to him and put his arms around him and kissed him. He didn't demand the law. Instead, he showed forgiveness. Forgiveness. That's what God's like, isn't it? That's what God's like. Look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verses 10 through 12. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Praise God. Praise God. Well, the daddy ran up to the boy, kissed him, hugged him, and the son began his speech. He said, I'm not worthy to be called your son, blah, blah, blah. You know what? The daddy cut him off. Wouldn't even let him finish. My own father, who was a Baptist preacher for 50 years, so I've got a ways to go. He had a sermon called The Two Prayers of the Prodigal. The Two Prayers of the Prodigal. And basically, the prodigal prayed two different statements to his father. The first prayer, he said, "Father, give me. Father, give me." And you know, how often do we pray that to God? "Father, give me." Now, most of the time, it's legitimate. We do need needs. And God wants us, He wants us to come before Him with our needs. He wants to meet our needs and develop our relationship with Him. That's biblical. That's good. I'm supposed to pray about fixing my dryer. And the other things, you know, getting a new tire. You know, I'm supposed to pray about things. But so much of the time, that's all we pray. That's all we pray. "Father, give me. Father, give me. Father, give me." But then the prodigal prayed a different prayer. He said, "Father, make me. Father, make me." You know, when we come before God with that kind of attitude, "Father, make me," that's the prayer God can answer. That's the prayer God can bless. When I say, Lord, make me what you want me to be, make me the kind of person you want me to be, that gives God the freedom in my life to build me into the image of Christ. That's a great prayer. This young man came with that humble attitude. The Bible is very clear that humility is so important. And he came with that humble attitude. But the father in this story would not let his son finish his speech. Instead, he hollered at his servants. And he commanded that they bring three things. First of all, he ordered them to bring a robe. That was a symbol of the guest of honor. A symbol of the guest of honor. And in all probability, in their culture, it was the father's own robe. A symbol of the guest of honor. He ordered the servants to bring a ring. That was a symbol of authority. That meant the son still had the authority of being a member. His ring on his hand was his daddy's insignia. It represented that he was a member of the family who could make business decisions. He was still a son of his father. And he ordered the servants to bring shoes. You see, slaves in that culture were barefoot. But children had shoes. And the shoes symbolized, you're my son. You're in my family. You're important and valuable to me. Kind of reminds me of an old Negro spiritual that says, all God's children got shoes. It symbolizes that we belong to God. That we're His children. How valuable is it that the Bible describes our relationship with God as a Christian as being a child of God? Have you ever grasped that? Not just a servant of God, a child of God. That we're born into His family and we're adopted into His family. Both are true. We're born spiritually and we're adopted, double-binded to God. We belong to Him. The young man was given a robe of honor and a ring of authority and the shoes of family. He was accepted back. And then the dad ordered to kill the fatted calf. Get our best steak. And invite the whole village. Everybody in town come. We're having a celebration honoring my son's return. This is a public event. I want everybody to know. And note the description in verse 24 of the father. He says, my son was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, is now found. And they began to celebrate. And that's a picture of what happens in heaven when one person comes to Jesus. They celebrate. Listen to just a short verse, Luke 15, verse 7. It's actually from a parable just before this parable. Luke 15, verse 7. Jesus said, just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Every time one person comes to Christ, the angels rejoice. Man, there's some partying in heaven when people get saved. You see, God cares for people. God doesn't care for populations. He cares for individuals. He cares for people. They began to celebrate. But that's not the end of the story. Now, most of the time when you hear sermons on this, that's where the preachers quit. That's not where Jesus quit. There's more to this story. Because not only was there a restoration here, but there's also a refusal here. Look at verses 25 through 30 at the refusal. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. Well, the older son's been working in the field, days drawing to a close. Day laborers are coming up to the house to be paid for their daily labor. The young man is coming up and he sees a commotion going on in the house. There's music. There's dancing. There are villagers coming up to his house from that he hadn't seen in a while. And he asks, what's going on? And the servant says, well, your brother has come back and your daddy is celebrating. And you'd think the young man, the older son, would be happy to see his brother back. But how does he respond? He's angry. You see, he's angry. He's been angry for some time at his brother. First of all, the younger brother made a rude request. We talked about that. Then the younger brother took off and left the family business completely for the young man to run and to be responsible for. And this older brother, he's mad. He's disgusted. He doesn't care for his older brother, and he refuses to take part in this celebration. He stays away. You're celebrating this guy, he's thinking. This guy? But I want you to know in verse 28, the same father who ran out to greet his younger brother goes out to find the older brother. He loves both his boys, and he wants both his boys to have celebration. Verse 29, the young man says, this isn't fair. I'm the righteous one. Well, I've stayed with you while this boy has been gone. This son of yours, did you notice he didn't even call his name? He didn't even say my brother. This son of yours, why, he ran off and he squandered your property with prostitutes? Well, it doesn't say that he did that, but that's what the older brother's thinking. That's what he thinks about his brother, and he's absolutely disgusted with his brother, and he doesn't think it's right that there's celebrations that the younger brother has come home. This older brother represented the Pharisees in Jesus' day. The Pharisees who were proud of the fact that they were the righteous ones. In fact, I've told you before that the word Pharisee literally means separated one. And there were not that many of them. There were only about 6,000 of them when Jesus was walking around. And when we read the Gospels, we think they're everywhere. That they're you walk down, you know, by a bush and a Pharisee jumps up. You know, walk around a corner and there's a Pharisee. It seems that way. That's not true. There were not very many of them. In a country of over a million people, there was only about 6,000 Pharisees. And they were very proud of the fact that they were the religious people. They're the ones who taught in the synagogues. The priests led in the temple, but throughout the countryside, in all the towns and villages, it was the Pharisees who were the teachers. And they were proud. And they knew that they were righteous. And they had absolutely disdain for those who they considered not righteous. They were proud of their religious appearance. They had no concern for the other people. They had no patience for other people. Did you know there are people in churches today who are just like that? There are people in churches today who want to look religious, sound religious, smell religious, sit on a church row with a big old fat Bible and say, look at me, I'm holy. And they just have an absolute attitude of disdain for those who are out there that made wrong decisions, or their viewpoint made wrong decisions or bad decisions are not up to par. And they're just like the Pharisees who are represented by this older son who think that they're so good. You know, the Bible twice, both in Peter and in James, says this statement, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The only way that I can experience the grace of God as a Christian is to have a humble spirit. If I come before you, if I come among you with a proud spirit, or I'm somebody, I'm really super spiritual, that will absolutely negate the power of God in my life. It will negate it. Because God never blesses pride. Now, you can be proud of other things. You can be proud of your ball team. You can be proud of your school. You can be proud of your family. You certainly can be proud of your kids. You just can't be proud of your own spiritual life. Because we're all sinners. We're all sinners. I told you last week that church is the one place where everybody here is unworthy to be here. Everybody here is unworthy to be here. And it's not because the rest of the people are perfect. It's just simply the rest of the people who know Jesus are forgiven. We're all sinners saved by grace. So this older son, he will have nothing to do with his brother, and the daddy loves both boys, and the daddy tries to convince him to go in and join the celebration, but he will not do it. And he loses out. The only person that doesn't have any joy in this entire parable is the older son. The older son has no joy. But there is joy for the rest. And our story finishes on a good note. It finishes with rejoicing. Rejoicing. Verses 31 and 32. And he, the father, he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. The dad says, Son, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. Did you know that's literally true? Remember I said at the beginning the dad had divided his property between them and had given the older boy 2/3 of the property? He literally had all the dad could give him. He already did. And the father's attitude is God's description. It's fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead. Your brother was dead and is alive. Present tense, is alive. Was lost, but now is, present tense, is found. He's back. And he's never leaving again. He's back to stay. Aren't you glad that when God saves us, He saves us forever? He doesn't save me to see how well I'll do. He doesn't save me and then put me on probation and say, all right, for 90 days I'm going to check you out and see if you live up to it. He doesn't do that. When He saves us, He saves us forever. When He forgives us, He doesn't forgive our past, my friends. When He forgives us, He forgives our life. He forgives from the first moment I breathed in to the last moment I breathe out. He forgives our life. And while I do need to confess sins to stay in good fellowship with Him, I'll never lose my relationship with Him because I'll never stop being His child. And that is true for every person who names the name of Jesus. You'll never stop being God's child. What a picture of salvation. He'll never be lost again. He is found. He is alive. He's here. We need to celebrate. Well, what all do we see in this story about being a father? If the father is a picture of God in this parable and He is our pattern, what do we learn? What is our application as earthly fathers? First of all, this father was a father who gave his sons the freedom to choose. He had been an example to them. He had been an example to them and in the way he lived and the way he acted and the way he managed his affairs, but in the end, he gave his boys the right to choose what kind of men they would be. And as earthly fathers, we can be an example and encouragement and do our best, but realize when it comes down to it, our sons and daughters are going to choose for themselves what they do. Secondly, the father was very fair in his dealings with his boys. He didn't cheat them. He didn't mistreat them. He didn't do anything that they would think was untoward or unhealthy or wrong. He was very fair in his treatment and in his dealings with his boys. Thirdly, the father never stopped showing favor for both of his sons. He loved them both. He never stopped loving the younger one. He never stopped loving the older one. And he showed his love by his actions. How many children grow up in homes where the daddy never shows affection, never shows or tells them, I love you? Children need to know that they're appreciated, that they're loved, that they're valued. This father never stops caring for his children. And lastly, this father was willing to forgive mistakes and treasure his son's return. His relationship was more important than his money. And that's something men need to hear. His relationship with his boys was more important than his money. How many guys spend their life chasing money, chasing property, chasing fame, chasing self, and don't treasure their children, their sons and their daughters? This man shows a father who cared more about his sons than his own property, than his own money, even his own name. His name was sullied by what the younger son did. His reputation in that community was sullied by what this younger son did. But he loved him even still. And he forgave him. These are applications which we as earthly fathers can emulate. And aren't you glad that they come from our Holy Father, who himself values relationships. Aren't you glad that God wants a relationship with us? Oh, that's so valuable. He treasures us, even though, like the boys in this story, we really don't deserve it. He loves us when we mess up, and He doesn't give up on us, even when we've forgotten Him. He wants all people to be saved and become His children, and then He wants His children to grow into the family likeness. I'm going to close with a couple of points here. When Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer, we all know that Lord's Prayer. What are the first two words? Our Father. Now, I want to tell you how radical that is. The Jews had always known of God as their King. They had always thought of God as their sovereign. And they did know that God is presented in the Old Testament as a father to the country, to the father to the 12 tribes, to the father of Jacob, sometimes God is called. But they never, ever thought of God as being my Father. When Jesus gave that Lord's Prayer, He introduced it in a radical theology that God cares for you as an individual. He's your dad. And then the Apostle Paul, in writing in Romans and in 1 Corinthians in two different places, he says that we can call God Abba Father. Abba, Father. Abba is an Aramaic word that means daddy. It can be said daddy or papa. It's an informal term. It's a term that says, you're my daddy. Why, you may be important to other people, but you're my dad. It specifies closeness and relationship. Isn't that special? That the God of the universe, the Creator of life, the One who lords over all the stars of the universe and all the planets and all that there is can be my personal daddy. That's incredible. That's the relationship that God wants with His people. God represents all that earthly fathers should be. One who loves, protects, and guides His children. He is the perfect Father. He is the Holy Father. Even when His children don't act right, and lots of times we don't, He is still the prodigal's dad. And His eyes of love are looking down the road, calling to us. I love you. I see you. I want a relationship with you. That's powerful, isn't it? Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for the opportunity to look at this famous parable, perhaps in a different perspective, and to see a new vision of You. Lord, thank You that You love us, and we are unworthy of Your love, but because You love us, we are worthwhile. And Father, we pray that we will each respond to Your love however we need to, in our own individual way. May Your will be done in each and every life. We come before You this day. Now I'm going to say a prayer. If there's anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and therefore does not know this Father of love, I'm going to ask you to repeat this prayer to yourself. Repeat it to God quietly in your own mind and heart, but mean it with your heart, and God will hear it. Say, Dear Lord Jesus. That's right. Say that to God. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm not worthy of Your love. But I know that You died on a cross for me. Your blood paid the penalty for all of my sin. Today I turn my heart to You. And as best as I know how, I ask You to come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Change me and begin making me the person that You want me to be. And one day I'll join You in heaven. Thank You for forgiving me. Thank You for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.